Good morning. Nice to see you. What a beautiful day we have been given by the Lord to gather, to worship, to fellowship, to study His Word. And so let's dive into God's Word. If you have your Bible, you want to go ahead and find Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7. We are kind of beginning to descend the Sermon on the Mount. We're coming to the closing weeks. Matthew chapter 7. Next week, we will finish the Sermon on the Mount, and we will partake of communion together as a family. So keep that in mind. Next week, we're going to celebrate the death, resurrection, the promises of Jesus in communion. Matthew chapter 7. As we're coming to the close of the Sermon on the Mount, our attention will be drawn to verses 15 through 23 this morning, and we are looking at the believer's decisions. Remember last week, we saw our decision of life. Which way will we take? We had the narrow way and the broad way, one that led to life, one to death, one that was difficult, the other that was easy. This morning, in verses 15 through 23, we're seeing the believer's decision yet again, but the decision of influence. What will influence or who will influence our life? And next week, we will see in the closing of the sermon, the final decision, the decision of foundations. What foundation will we build our life on? So that's kind of what we're doing and where we're at. And so go ahead and pick up in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7 in a sermon entitled The Decision of Influence. And Jesus says in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we've had as a church family to sing your praise, to declare in one mighty voice of your goodness, of your power, of your great works. And Lord, as we have now opened up your word and we are looking at, Father, this last little bit of the Sermon on the Mount, we thank you for the things that you have taught us as your church. We thank you, Lord, for this great sermon of from your Son on how the Christian ought to live. And Lord, as you are calling us to decision, I ask, Lord, that we as a church would be very careful by what we let influence us as believers, what we let influence us as followers of Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that you would reveal to us any deception or deceit. That, Lord, you would protect and guard this church family from the destruction of falsehood. That, Lord, we would stand for truth. And that, Lord, you would be honored and glorified in it. Lord, we pray today, if there's any in our midst that, Lord, have been deceived by this world or even been deceived by false preachers or teachers, that, Lord, you would reveal the truth of your Son to them today, and that, Lord, they would know that your will is that they would not perish, but that they would come to everlasting life, that they would repent and turn to you. And so, Lord, do a work of salvation in our gathering. So move and be glorified and honored in our time together. May Christ be seen in his glory and beauty and power and majesty. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Stanley is a pretty well-known company. Well known because it's over a century old. Some 110 years, Stanley has been in business, and it originally started just with the goal of a man trying to keep his coffee warm while he was at work. Utilizing some of his knowledge and wisdom, he made or invented a flask to hold coffee and keep it warm throughout the day. What a win for all my coffee drinkers that are out on the job site. As the decades had passed, Stanley had ventured into other cups to try to keep beverages warm or beverages cold. And around 2016, they came out with a new cup that had this great way of keeping ice for up to 2 days in the cup. Pretty impressive. But the cup was not very well received. Matter of fact, by 2019, Stanley had discontinued the cup. They were just trying to move the rest of their inventory. They had chalked it up as to a loss. But during that time, there was a particular group of influencers, an influencing account on Instagram by the name The Buy Guide, who took a liking to this failed Stanley cup. They had promoted it. They even reached out to Stanley, and Stanley struck a deal with them. They sold them 5,000 of the discontinued units to the group to sell on their website because they were fans of it. They had shared the cup with another influencer, and then all of the sudden, this discontinued cup sold out in 5 days. By these influencers. 5,000, a few days gone, and they reached back out to Stanley and like, we need more cups. And this influence of this group began this movement of bringing back the quencher, the Stanley cup that was once discontinued, that I'm pretty confident a majority of the ladies in here this morning are familiar with that cup. Right? You may own it in multiple colors. You're blown away at its ability to keep ice. You've maybe even waited in line or tested your Christianity to get a limited release in a group, right? It went on to be such a successful influence bringing this cup back that on just TikTok alone, the Stanley hashtag has 3 billion views. Stanley, the company, with their once failed discontinued cup, changed their revenue from a measly $70 million in 2019 to $750 million in 2023. Also, the ladies can have their Stanley cup. But it lets us know something, a real reality, a real truth, that we are easily influenced. Whether we like it or not, humanity is influenced. We can be moved in a direction. We can be influenced by others, advertisement, people, an array of things can influence us. And Jesus has spent chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 really desiring to be the influence of our life. He is ultimately the influence of the true Christian. And as he's coming down, kind of the descent of the Sermon on the Mount, we're coming to a close. He is calling the Christian to make the decision when it comes to who will influence you, who will move you and push you in a direction. You see, influence has that capacity and that ability to help form and shape you, to move you in a direction, to help even bring about change in your life. And you find in the scripture the importance of influence, whether it's Paul saying, follow me as I follow Christ, or Paul warning in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 33, that bad company corrupts good character. There's an influence there. And Jesus, in calling the believer to decide, wants to protect us from deceptive influences. He wants to protect us from deceptive influences. And he lays out these protections in 3 ways. He gives us kind of 3 protections that we would not fall into deceptive influences, but that we would be influenced by Christ and by his teachings. And so he starts. If you look at verse 15, we see kind of the first protection. It's this: look out for a deceiver's presence. look out for a deceiver's presence. There is the warning in verse 15 that a deceiving influence can infiltrate our midst. It's verse 15. Then verse 16 to verse 20, you see the second protection from deceitful or deceptive influences. It's to inspect a deceiver's actions. We should be inspecting. We inspect a deceiver's actions. That's verse 16 through 20. Then, final protection, verse 21 through 23, is know the deceiver's influence, or the deceiver's outcome, rather. Know the deceiver's outcome. There is an outcome of each deceiver, but be warned. Not only is there the deceiver, but there is also the deceived. There's also the deceived. And so we understand we are influenced. We understand that we can be molded and shaped. And even if we think, I'm not influenced, I'm my own person, you gravitate to other people that say, I'm my own person, I do my own things, and you're influencing one another. So let's work through this, because Jesus starts, because he wants to protect us from deceptive influences. He starts with this call to look out for deceiver's presence. We've got to be on guard. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Do you hear that? They are ravenous wolves. If you put your finger to verse, or your ear to verse 15, you can hear the howl. Ravenous wolves. He starts in the decision to not be influenced by deceivers by saying you need to beware. Do you see it there in verse 15? He says, beware, or look out, be alert. It's a call for warning. It gives the aspect of watching out. You find that this connection to beware in the gospel is this reminder, like it's a warning that there's something bad. Just like we have warning labels on things. You know, you got like your blow dryer says like warning, do not use in the bathtub, right? It's like, hey, you do that, it could be a bad experience. It can be a little rough, right? Like this warning, he's saying, beware. And when you find this beware, walk through Matthew, you get a sense that it's a scary thing. There's a call to be alert, not to sleep on the job. You find this beware show up here, and you notice it's connected in verse 15 to false prophets. But it's also in chapter 10 of Matthew in verse 17, where Jesus says to beware of men, and then he describes these men to beware of, like to be on the lookout. He says that they want to deliver you up to the council and scourge you in their synagogues. He's like, beware, there is a group of people that want to destroy you, like high alert warning. Not just like beware of dog, like beware of people that want your destruction. Then you see it another time in Matthew, when Jesus is addressing the scribes and Pharisees in chapter 16, in verse 11 and 12, Jesus says, beware. But he says, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then he clarifies it. It's the doctrine, this falsehood that they were teaching. And so beware, we are on the lookout. There's deceivers in our presence. There's kind of an eeriness that comes over the congregation where you're like, you mean to tell me we can have some wolves in the pews or in the pulpit this morning? Yes, you might hear a faint howl. And so we have to look out. He says, verse 15, what we are to look out for is this deceiver. Notice they are called the false prophet. Now, prophet's a pretty important title. God has, and you see it throughout the Old Testament, these positions in which he raises up to communicate with his people and his people to communicate with him. And the position of a prophet is vitally important. It's not just, we get this idea, it's like, well, they tell the future, and that's not really it. Rather, the prophet is one who is God's spokesperson. They speak to God's people, God's message. It's vitally important. They're this teacher, this leader that communicates the message of God. But notice what Paul says, or Jesus says, you've got to look out, because there are some that will say, I am God's spokesman. I am the teacher. I am the preacher. But what's attached to their position? They're false. Do you see that in verse 15? They are one who appear to be speaking for the Lord. They appear to be speaking truth, but they are deceiving. They're false. This false prophet runs throughout the scripture. Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 14 and 16, the Lord addresses the false prophet. A big one is Ezekiel 22. In Ezekiel 22, the Lord just lets the Israelite leaders like have it, and he calls them out for their false prophets. And he says in verse 25 of Ezekiel 22, the conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasures and precious things. They have made many widows in their midst. Do you hear how consuming they are? And so no wonder Jesus says, you got to beware of those. They bite. And they bite big. The New Testament, Matthew 24. In verse 24, Jesus says, false Christs and false prophets will rise. They'll show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, even the Christian. And so we come and we start and we hear that God says, Jesus says, look out, there are deceivers. They're in our presence. They have existed from Old Testament times. They've existed through to New Testament times. You can find them referenced in Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Jude. You can find them in Galatians. They littered throughout the scripture, the warning of the false teacher. Now look at, why should we be on guard? Well, you see, they're dangerous. Look at verse 15. They are ravenous wolves. Do you see that? There's a danger. Now, we may not be familiar with wolves, but we live in the desert. We're familiar with coyotes, right? And so there's some of you, you know, you may live near one of the golf courses here in the desert, and you have a little lap dog, you know, all 2.5 pounds of a little love button, right? That you care about deeply. And if you look out on the golf course in the evening, you may see a group of coyotes out there, and instantly you know you've got to bring Love Button inside, right? They're all 2.5 pounds of her or him. The coyotes are not going to want to do playtime with them. The coyotes are going to want to eat them, right? If maybe you're into farming and you have some land and you have chickens, you know what it is if a coyote gets into the chicken coop. You go out there for eggs and instead you have chicken breast and chicken thighs, right? There is a danger to this. And so you see how Jesus is illustrating this. He's illustrating it in a way that, warning, look out for the deceiver in your presence. Why? Because they're dangerous. Paul said this in Acts 22, or Acts 20, verse 28 through 29. Listen to it. He says, so guard yourself and God's people. Feed and shepherd God's flock, his church, purchased with his own blood, over which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as leaders. He's given a warning to the church. They're leaders. And he says this, I know that false teachers, like vicious wolves, will come in among you after I leave, not sparing the flock. Look out for the deceiver in your presence. They're dangerous. They want to consume you. They're also, if you look, they're deceptive. Why do you got to look out? Because they're not easily spotted. Do you see that they look just like the true Christian? Verse 15, they have sheep's clothing on. They have this outward appearance that you might not even at first glance go like, oh, this is a deceiver. This is a wolf. They hide their teeth. They don't howl when you're around. It's kind of like the story of Little Red Riding Hood, right? I'm sure you're familiar with it, right? Little Red Riding Hood meets the big bad wolf, goes to grandmother's house, and the wolf has snuck into grandmother's house and is pretending to be grandma, right? And Little Red Riding Hood looks at Grandma Wolf and says, well, Grandma, what big ears you have. And the wolf says, so I can better hear you. Oh, what big eyes you have. Oh, that I might better see you. And then it's like, Grandma, did you get some new teeth? Grandma, what big teeth you have. And what does the wolf say? That I might eat you, that I might kill you. Right? Like you see this. They're dangerous, but they're also deceptive. They look like they belong amongst God's sheep. They are They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. That's why he says, you got to look out here. Now watch this. They're dangerous and deceptive. We've got to watch out because there's something that this closing statement in verse 15 reminds us of in the Sermon on the Mount. You look very carefully. Do you see outwardly, they look like sheep. Inwardly, they're what? Ravenous wolves. Outwardly, they look like a Christian. They look like a part of the body of Christ. They look like one of the sheep of the flock of God. But inwardly, what are they? Ravenous wolves. Remember that you have this outward appearance that conflicts with the inward reality. That is what we discovered in chapter 6 as the hypocrite. Remember, there were three sheep-like actions of the believer in chapter 6. There was, remember, charity. The true Christian should be marked by generosity. They give. Then there was prayer, right? The true Christian, the true sheep of God's flock should be marked by prayer. We pray with thanksgiving. We pray often. And then there was a third one, that self-denial, that fasting, like it was a mark of a believer. But Jesus warned in all three of those of the hypocrite. Remember, he says of the hypocrite, they do their charitable deeds. They blow a trumpet to be seen by men. The prayers, he says, but there's those that are the hypocrite that pray out loud on the street corner for everybody to hear that they'd be seen by men. There's the hypocrite who in fasting would make themselves look all ugly and upset so that people would go, oh, look at you. You haven't eaten. You're so holy. It was that they might be seen by men. Do you see what you're to look out for? The dangerous, deceptive hypocrite. But that's not always easily detected. Remember, they could be in our midst, which means this. If you're like relatively new to Calvary Chapel, the High Desert, maybe this is your first time, welcome, all right? We'll put that on the table. Welcome, but it is totally understandable that you might sit in the pew this morning and listen to the preacher in the pulpit. And you're listening to see if I howl. It's reasonable. Our spiritual spidey senses should be heightened. Like, is he a wolf? And so to play it out as to the reality of it's what Christ says, we must then go to the second protection, and that is inspect a deceiver's actions. How do we know? Like, we know that they're dangerous. We know that they're deceptive. We know that they're hypocrites. But how can I really know, like, ha, got them? Well, that's where Jesus helps in verse 16 through 20. He calls us and lets us know that we are to inspect the deceiver's actions. Look at it. In verse 16 and in verse 20, look at how this section is bookended. It's bookended with the same instruction, right? Verse 16, you will know them by their what, church? Fruits. Look at this, verse 20. Therefore, by their what? You will know them. So do you see, there is an understanding that we should come to, a recognition, a clarity about the deceiver, about deceptive influences by the fruit that we see. It's not easily picked up on. It's not, they don't come out and say, hey, I'm a deceiver. Remember, they're dangerous, they're deceptive, and they're hypocrites. But that's why we're called to inspect. The well-known pastor, Charles Swindoll, writes this fantastic story in his book, Strike the Original Match. He tells a story of a man who fell in love with an opera singer. He was absolutely captivated by her amazing voice. He loved her for her singing, but he really didn't know her that well because he could hardly see her because he would only see her through binoculars from the third balcony. But he was convinced that she was the love of his life. And so over the course of events, they ended up getting together, and it was actually like a whirlwind romance. He had noticed a few things. He had noticed that she kind of limped a little bit when she walked, and he did notice that she was considerably older than him, but he was convinced that her voice would get them through anything. Her singing so beautiful, and after the whirlwind romance and a hurried up ceremony, they were married in a blink, and they left on their honeymoon. Well, she began to prepare for their first night together, and as the man watched her, his jaw hit the floor. He watched her pop out her glass eye and put it in a container on the nightstand. She then pulled off her wig, took off her fake eyelashes, removed her dentures. As she pulled back her glasses, took her glasses off, he noticed her hearing aids. And then, before she slipped into bed, she took off her prosthetic leg, smiled at him, and he said, "My goodness, for goodness sakes, woman, sing, sing, sing." Oh, I wish I could do a little opera right now. Sing, sing. But think about that. He saw it all from a distance. He saw it all through that kind of foggy lens of what we'd call love at times. And then under further inspection, he discovered something different. Jesus comes and he lets us know we should inspect the deceiver's actions. And we're to inspect them because in verse 16 and verse 20, we need to know. That is, we need to come to a conclusion. We need to discern clearly and distinctly if this individual is true. We have the familiar saying, if it looks like a duck, swims like a duck, quacks like a duck, then it's probably what? A duck. So we need to investigate. And look at this. You come here and you see Jesus use this illustration of a tree and its fruits. He speaks of fruit. You see that there's good fruit and bad fruit. You notice that you're instructed, verse 16, you will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? We're like, absolutely not. But in Jesus's day, there were a couple of these weeds that were rather deceptive. There was the buckthorn that had this black berry on it that from a distance would look like grapes. There was a thorn bush or a thistle, rather, that when it bloomed and was in flower, from a distance, the flowers looked like figs. And so you see there could be a deception from a distance. You've got to get closer, and then you really see the true identity of the bush. And then he goes and says, there's good trees and bad trees. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees, guess what they produce? We're a smart group. I love it. Right? This is good. And so look at what you begin to realize. You inspect the deceiver's actions. You see that in your inspection, you should have an inspection of their character and their condition. The character, you know the character of a peach tree. By what? It's peaches. You identify, you know the character of an apricot tree. By what? It's apricots. You may have planted some fruit trees last year and you're like, yes, and this is this one, and this is this. And in about 2 months, you're going to realize you had some of them wrong. You're like, oh, it is a peach tree. Oh, it's a nectarine tree. What is going to reveal the character, the fruit that it produces? That's why he's talking about this thorn bush and the thistle. You go to it and you really see the character of it. That's not a true grape. That's not a real fig. And so if we're to find the deceiver, we've got to understand their character, but we also have to understand their condition. You see that if the condition of the tree is bad, what is the condition of the fruit? It's bad. If the condition of the tree is good, what is the condition of its fruit? Bad. And so we come, look at this, and you see the word fruit come up. Did I get it? Did I mix it up? I'm really trying not to be a false prophet, all right? Thank you. I like this. We're on the edge of the seat. I'm not howling, okay? There's no howl. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. Thank you very much. Yes. By God's grace, I'll be here next week. So here we go. You see something important because you got to ask yourself, like, hey, what's the fruit? What's the fruit? It's that character and it's that condition. It's that byproduct. It's that yield. But you get a little insight into the way Jesus structures this section to really understand, like, what is the character and the conduct? What is the fruit? He nails it down when you go to verse 17 and 19 and notice how many times Jesus uses the word bear. They bear the fruit. You can count them. You'll come up with like five times, right? Bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit, bear fruit. Now, watch this. Go down to verse 21. Like, what is this character and condition? What is this bearing of fruit looks like? What does it look like to determine the deceiver? Verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who," what, church? "Does," put your finger by that word, does the will of my Father in heaven. Do you know that in the original language, bear and does in verse 21 are the same word? And so look at this. What is this fruit? What is it that we're bearing? It's when we're doing the Father's will. So it's a character and a condition that is in alignment with the truth of God's word. It's someone who really lives out that Lord's Prayer, "Not my will be done, but your will be done," as Jesus prayed in the garden. It's the prayer that we want the Lord's will and his kingdom established. And so we come here and see, hey, I'm to inspect the deceiver's actions. Is it in line with the will of God? And that condition and character will be revealed in their speech, and it will be revealed in their deeds. It's revealed in word and in deed. If you go in verse 16 through 19 or 20, remember you see the bearing fruit, the good tree, the bad tree. It's paralleled in Luke chapter 6 in verse 43 through 45. But when Jesus gets to the end there, Luke records Jesus saying that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Remember, the prophet is one who speaks to God's people from God. He shares God's word. And so you see here this aspect, like, how am I going to know if I'm being deceived? Well, you've got to listen to and look at the teachings and the words of the one proclaiming. And so I want you to consider some ways in which we should look at. In light of where this falls, remember last week, we saw verse 13 and 14, that narrow way. So you got to ask yourself, the words of the preacher, the teacher, the leader matter. The words of the group leader in my small group, the words or the text messages in the group that is trying to hold me accountable to the scripture matter. According to verse 13 and 14, you have to ask yourself, do they promote the narrow way? Do they point men and women to the narrow way, the narrow gate, who is Christ and Christ alone? Do they proclaim that Jesus is the only way to be right with God? Do they proclaim that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead according to the scripture? Like, Paul comes in on this in Galatians, and he says to the churches in Galatia, he's like, if you hear, if somebody preaches to you, if even an angel from heaven gives you another gospel than the gospel of Christ that I gave to you, let them be accursed. Like, you see, the words of the leader should matter. It should point to Christ. It should speak of Jesus as the exclusive only way for man to be right with God. To put it in some bullet points for you, the scriptures are essential. So here's something that should mark the words of the true teacher, the true leader. One, human sinfulness must be addressed. The deceiver, it may not be they are deceiving by what they say, but they're deceiving by what they're not saying. The Bible makes it clear that humanity is fallen, that our condition is sinful. Man in and of himself or herself is not good. The Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The words must proclaim that. It is so important, and I'll put it this way. If you go to the doctor, and the doctor runs a series of tests, and the tests come back, and the tests reveal that you have stage 4 cancer, that doctor is obligated. That doctor must do what? Tell you of the cancer and seek to treat it. If they look at it and they see it, oh, stage 4, oh, wow, this isn't good, and then they keep it from you, that's malpractice. Same with the true teacher. When the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, when the Bible says that we are separated from God, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that the problem with humanity is that we are in rebellion against God, when they know that, they must proclaim that. But it must be followed up with the truth of the gospel, that though we were far off from God, though we were dead in our sins, though we were in rebellion to God, God sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead on the third day. Like, not only the human condition, but the exclusivity of Christ in what he accomplishes. And thirdly, they must declare the whole counsel of God. You can't pick and choose. There are things in the scripture that are hard, that you don't like. I want to do that, and it tells me not to do that. I don't like the way that makes me feel. No, you've got to declare the whole counsel of God. You're known by their words. Notice, secondly, you're known by their deeds. They're known by their deeds. Verse 17, that's where you have good fruit, good tree. Bad fruit, bad tree. Their actions. Here's what's interesting. If we look at this from the false prophet, the teacher sense, you might go like, well, what makes them good? Like, are they really dynamic in the way in which they preach? They keep me on the edge of the seat. Are they funny? Do they keep me awake? Do they really move me? And look at what Jesus points out. It has nothing to do with that. I've had to spend like the last couple of days looking through this because it's talking about bearing fruit. And what Jesus points out, you want to inspect the deceiver's actions. It has to do with just who they are as a human. Not if they finish on time. Not if they don't mix up bad and good on accident. But rather this, what do their kids think of them? Does his daughters really believe he's a follower of Jesus? Does his wife really know that he loves her? Lays down his life as Christ laid down his life for the church. Like, it's very practical and real to life. It's why Paul in Galatians chapter 5 shows the bad fruit, what is known as the works of the flesh. And you can read through them in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, and you see this list of these selfish, destructive, bad fruit. Listen to how he puts it. There's sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Like, you hear the bad fruit? It's all self-focus. It's for me and what I can get out. You see the fangs of the wolf sink into the flesh of the others so that they can just have a bite of flesh. But the good tree must produce good fruit. And the good fruit has nothing to do with delivery, has nothing to do with entertainment value. It has to do with our day-to-day life as followers of Jesus. Paul says in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, there's something that makes fruit fruit. Fruit is enjoyed by others. Got a peach tree in my front yard that bloomed absolutely beautiful this spring, and peaches are forming on it. I will never catch that peach tree eating one of his own peaches. Just won't happen. Right? You know it's true. What do they fall on the ground? The birds eat them. They're enjoyed by others. Boy, do you not enjoy when people are loving, gentle, self-controlled towards you? Do you see what it is? What kind of dad? What kind of mom? What kind of neighbor are they? What kind of spouse are they? And look at what happens in this protection from deceptive influences. It's not only look out because they're there, they're here. It's not only inspect their actions so you can really get up close and personal, like who are they really? It will be revealed. But then there's this aspect of you got to know the deceiver's outcome. Like there is an outcome of judgment. You see it illustrated in verse 19, and then it's picked up in verse 22 also. Look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into what? The fire. And then you look down in verse 22 where Jesus says, many will say to me in that day. In that day is a reference to the judgment of God that's mentioned in Joel and in Amos. In Amos 5, 18 through 20, it's like this striking reality that you cannot hide from the justice and the judgment of God. The bad tree that bears bad fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And let me tell you, this is true to life. It reminds me of my grandpa. I remember when my grandpa had retired, he really took to gardening and he was always planting stuff and all into it. And he had a peach tree in the backyard. And this peach tree was not only really appealing to the eye, but this peach tree produced some of the largest peaches I had ever seen in my life. Like I'm going, this is grown in the backyard. I don't even know if you can get this at Costco. It's like that kind of a peach tree. And he spent all this time with it, but the peach tree produced bad peaches, and it frustrated my grandpa. And I began to realize, like, man, these peaches are so perfect. Like, there's no birds that ate on them. There's no worms in them. And then I took a bite, and I'm like, oh, I see why they didn't eat on them. They're disgusting, you evil peach. Right, and I remember my grandpa, he would be out in the backyard watering the grass, and he would be having a conversation with the peach tree. I kid you not, it's like, you got one more year, you better shape up. You give me another round of those kind of peaches, you're out of here. I will cut you down, I will burn you. Like, he's threatening the peach tree. And it took him a few years to live up to it. He tried fertilizer. He tried all kinds of things. It was just a bad peach tree. And I remember when he cut it up, my grandpa, the savage, he cut it up in a bunch of little pieces. He burned some of them. He used some of them in the smoker. It's like, I got the peach tree. Thou shalt produce no more bad peaches. But that's the reality that Jesus says to us. You've got to know the deceiver's outcome, which means this. The deceiver's outcome of judgment, but if you are influenced by deception, guess what you are? Deceived. And so look at this. There's kind of this help in the outcome of judgment in that day, thrown into the fire. But you've got to look at your own life like, okay, wait a minute, am I deceived? And Jesus gives some help to be able to see, are you deceived? And look at where this goes down. You see that the deceivers are themselves deceived and that the deceivers also deceive others. And it's illustrated here. Verse 21, Jesus says, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Like this is a radical warning of the outcome of damnation. But look at where you might be deceived. You see something here, verse 21. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, you have Jesus in this place as judge. Mentioning that there is a profession that is good. Like, look at the profession. It's Lord, Lord. It's sincere, like Lord, Lord. It's public. It's repeated. It's biblically correct. Like they're saying of Jesus, Lord, Lord. It not only means like sir or master, but in the Roman Empire and in the church, that particular Greek word for Lord there, it had a connection with the deity of Jesus, or in the Roman Empire, the deification of the Roman emperor. It was such an important statement to the church that there were many that were put to death because they would call no one else Lord but Jesus. So do you see how great this profession is? Like they are recognizing that Jesus is master. They're recognizing who Jesus is as the Son of God, that he is the Lord and the master over all. But Jesus says in the same way, I don't know you. The profession is good. To push on it a little bit, it may be that moment you go, well, I raised my hand. I prayed the prayer. Am I okay? And notice this, Jesus says that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. So it gives you kind of maybe a twist in your gut. Even Paul says in Romans chapter 10, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's that confession. Jesus is Lord. And so it's like, well, I've done that. But Jesus says, while all Christians will say, Lord, Lord, not all who say, Lord, Lord, are Christians. Look at your insight in verse 21. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who, what? Does the will of my Father in heaven. It's not just raise your hand, pray a prayer. Not just, oh, he's Lord, but does the will of my Father in heaven. There's obedience that goes with it. It's not like club it up all week and then go and give Jesus the morning. Like Jesus is Lord, second service Sunday morning and sometimes first service. No. Look at this. Lord is master. What's it followed up with? Those who do the will of the Father. So how can you say he is my Lord, but you do not live under his authority, his rulership, his direction, his will? Like you see the profession. Notice another aspect about this, the deception. Even the deceiver is deceived. The deceiver deceives others. You see in the text, they come to him in verse 21, or verse 22 rather. Look at all the wonderful things they've done. These are these amazing acts. They prophesy, they cast out demons, they do these wonderful signs. Like, wow, this is absolutely amazing. They not only say, Lord, Lord, but they do these radical, like heroic, superhuman, supernatural things. They cast out demons. They do work miracles. It's like, oh. And they do it in the Lord's name. And Jesus is like, I'm not into amazing acts. Here's the crazy thing. Jesus had 12 disciples. Do you remember one of those disciples' name was Judas? Did you hear the howl? Right? He was the betrayer. But you find in Mark chapter 9 that Jesus sends out the 12, which includes who? Judas. And they cast out demons and they work miracles. It's not about the amazing acts. It's not about the miracles. What's it about? Doing the will of my Father. Which is why you come where Jesus says, I do not know you, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, you who practice lawlessness. Why is their outcome judgment? Well, there's two reasons. One, the Lord does not know them. And two, they do not do the Father's will. You see that? They practice lawlessness. So what can be the sign to me that I am not deceived, that I am not a deceiver? It is the Christian who decides to walk in obedience to the will of God as laid out in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples. Guess how? In that you follow or are faithful to my teachings. It's John chapter 8, verse 31, that we listen to his commands, and we obey the teachings of Jesus. And so you've got to come and go, wait a minute, have I been deceived? And if so, I want you to know, you know what the will of God is for you this morning? The will of the Father, the Lord desires that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. You know where it starts? It starts with you. The will of God is that you would see your deception, that you would see what you have trusted in or what you have strived to do, and that your profession and your actions would match in obedience to the Lord. But that is only possible if you first come to him through his Son, that narrow way, that narrow gate. Christ has died for your sins. Christ is the truth that has laid down his life for you, and Christ can make you a new creation, and you can walk in his truth, and in his truth, you will find freedom. In him, you will find forgiveness, and in and through him, you will have his Spirit to do what God has called you to do. It's not just about a hand raise. It's about that hand following a life of following the will of God. Will you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for faithfully each week you come and you take a section of your word and you reveal to us how practical and real it is in our day-to-day life. Lord, we see that the words of Jesus are true, that the words of Jesus are applicable to our life. And Father, as we are easily influenced, we desire as a church to be influenced by truth. We desire to be influenced by your word and by your Spirit, that we would be men and women that produce good fruit because we are good trees. That, Lord, our character and our conduct would be that of love and joy and peace and patience, of goodness and gentleness, of self-control, that, Lord, we would be marked as true, genuine believers of Christ that do your will. Lord, we thank you that even as we gather this morning, that we know that it's your will that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. We know, Father, that the angels in heaven rejoice when a person turns from their sin and believes in Christ. And Lord, I know that there are moments where the enemy wants to sow the deception that you just have to pray a prayer or just raise your hand. But Lord, we see that it is not only crying out, Lord, Lord, but it is also doing the will of the Father. But Lord, apart from a relationship with Christ, we cannot live out that will. And so thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to work in our hearts and lives each and every week. And Lord, I ask right now in these closing moments, if there's anybody in here that they have maybe reflected upon their life and they see that they have made a profession, but they have not walked in obedience. The Lord, they have prayed a prayer, but Lord, they have not surrendered to you. Father, may they know today that if they trust in Christ, turn from their sins, that Lord, you will know them. Christ is the good shepherd. He knows his sheep and his sheep know him. And so Lord, if there's any that's lost, I pray that you would draw them unto yourself. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, as you may have reflected upon your life during this service, you realized I've lived in some deception. I've been deceived. And you see that truly what you need to do is surrender your life to Christ. That is, he needs to be your Lord. He needs to be your Savior. You need to come under his guidance and direction and live to please him. But you realize that that's only possible if you go through Christ who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead. And so if you need to surrender to Christ, you need your life changed and you're ready to walk in obedience to him, only after first finding forgiveness and salvation in him through Jesus, would you raise your hand? If you realize, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? We got hands up in the front, the middle, the back. For those of you that have raised your hand, I want you to take a minute and go before the Lord now. Just be honest with him. Make a profession that he is Lord, but also a confession that you're surrendering to follow after him. Today, you abandon your life, your way of thinking, to follow after Jesus and to do his will. And so pray with me, Lord. I realize today that it's more than just a prayer. but that it's faith and repentance. That it's turning from my wrong and it's following after you, seeking to do your will. So I surrender my life to you. I know Christ died for my sins on the cross, and I know that Christ rose from the dead on the third day to give me life. Give me your Spirit to work in me, to walk in obedience, and to produce good fruit. I thank you that in Christ I can become a new creation, and as a new creation, bear good fruit. So give me your strength, your wisdom, your help to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.